Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, how you doing out there? It's me, Matt Slick. I hope you're having a great time, a great day. If you want, you can give me a call, 877-207-2276, same as usual. And we have five open lines. Hey, just wanted to give you some encouragement out there, and thank you for those of you who are supporting CARM. Really appreciate that. For those who are contacting us, emailing us, and with various statements and comments and concerns and thanks and praise, we appreciate all of it. And just want to let you guys know what CARM is doing. And, you know, as I don't know, a lot of people just don't know. The website, some people think it's just a website, not a big deal. Well, the CARM's a little bit unusual in that it's been around for 23 years. In October, it'll be 24 years that I started it back in 95. And we've reached over 150 million people. And we've had emails, contact stuff from every country in the world. How about that? Also, we have been banned in Muslim countries because of what we've written about Islam. But I'll tell you something really interesting, a nice little story here. Years and years ago, before they had these Bible programs out, the early days of the net, I actually converted the entire King James Bible chapter by chapter into HTML, little files. It's a single file. In fact, if anybody wants it for whatever you want, just let me know and I'll send it to you. It's free, not a big deal. And you can put it on your website. So the thing is that I had this, and I still do, on the CARM website. And later the Bible programs came out, and you can just type in any verse and it just takes it to it. It's literally awesome. Well, mine is just an HTML, hypertext markup language, just an old style of doing things, and things are cross-linked. Well, anyway, so I had this thing up on CARM, and I decided to take it down because they have all these advanced programs. They didn't need what I got going, so not a big deal. I'll just put this, I'll take it down. Within days, I was getting emails from people all over the place in third world countries. And for some reason, it didn't make sense, but they said that though they could not access the CARM site, they could access that Bible. For some reason, that Bible was allowed to go through in different countries, where other times it wouldn't. They wouldn't be able to get to the site at all. It didn't really make any sense. I didn't worry about it. And so people were begging me, please put it up, and I did. And so people were able to check it out. We've had emails from small island chains all over the world. Small island chains. I got a kick out of that. And one of my favorite stories is from Vietnam. And we got this email from a guy, and it was good enough English to make it out what he was saying. It's pretty, broken up English, but that's okay. And he was telling us what he would do. And what he would do is he would print up the articles from CARM. And then he would get on his motorcycle, and he would go up to the hill country in Vietnam and talk to the villagers and spread the gospel out there in that context. And I just loved hearing that. I mean, think about that. Being able to touch people's lives in radically different places in the country. And that's what we're able to do. And this is one of the things. We've got a full-time missionary in Colombia, in Barranquilla. We have a full-time guy in Brazil, and another one in Turkey. And so what we're doing is expanding. And we are looking to expand the website in different areas. And here's one of the plans we've got. We're going to get a new website going, and we're going to put it in multi-languages so that once the big the unveil is done, then all we've got to do is change language modules, and different people can use it in different languages all over the world. And we're going to be having video content done as well. So there's a lot going on. And just want to let you guys know that the Lord is blessing the ministry. We've had some difficulties, as often do with any ministry, but the Lord has been very gracious and provided a lot. So, there you go. If you want to support us, all you got to do is go to carm.org, C-A-R-M.org, in the right-hand side of any page. You'll see the word donate. Click that, and you could help us out. We would love that. It really is a great help. And we've been asking $5 a month, and it's not much. And but we get enough in there, and it really makes a huge difference. So thank you for those of you who are donating. Really do appreciate it. All right, we have five open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. And let's see, got to fix, let's see, everything should look, you know what's weird is for some reason we are having a little technical problem on the, I don't get it, why we do that, why that happens. People like to watch the show, and I have a camera on me, and you can watch on Facebook, you can watch on YouTube, and so there are people are saying that lately the YouTube stuff has been giving us problems. So I don't know what it is, but that's what it is. All right. Now, today also, those of you guys may know about a ministry. I'm going to talk about another ministry for a minute, a ministry that's worth mentioning, and it's ABNSAT, ABN Satellite, Aramaic Broadcasting Network Satellite TV, ABNSAT.com. And the reason I'm bringing them up is because today, let's see, everything looks set. Today, I was out running errands, and I clicked on a link in my phone accidentally, and believe it or not, their show came on the air. And I've been out there many times. ABN Satellite TV, what they do is they broadcast in Arabic, mainly Arabic, and they do English all over the world in an alternate satellite TV network. And so I've been out there on the air many times. They're great folks. And I called up today because, you know, I haven't been out there a while. I haven't talked to them for a while. And they were doing this 14-year anniversary. And so I called up, and they put me on the air. And I just said, hey, you know, praise God for the great work that that the Lord is doing through you guys, and et cetera. So they're worth checking out. And I'm going to tell you something, that there's a lot of great Christian ministries out there. And this one's interesting. They are able to reach out into the Muslim nations in a very, very good way. There's a lot of Muslims out there who are upset and worried because of their Muslim faith, who don't want jihad, who don't want to go out and kill. And that is what the Quran teaches, and it does teach that. And maybe I'll read you some stuff out of the Quran and why it's so important. But the issue is that they're reaching a lot of people. And I heard one of the stories today that there was a jihadist that contacted them, and he's reading the Bible. He just got questions after questions reading the Bible, and just praise God for that. You know, so there's a lot of praise to be had by various ministries. You know, sometimes what I'll talk about on the air is how things are in the world and how we Christians need to fight, and we do. But what I often fail to do is mention the successes that are coming. The gospel is being preached all over the world, and it's being preached more now than ever before. There are more people alive today who are Christians than ever before. The gospel is powerful. Romans 1:16 talks about that. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who would believe, for the Jew first, the Gentile also. So the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's God in flesh, who died for our sins and rose from the dead on the third day, this is a great message to have. It's a great message to give people. The Muslims in particular need to hear it. And sorry, a little issue here with the YouTube. The Muslims need to hear it, and the reason they do is because their hope is, well, they don't have any hope. Islam is an oppressive religion. It really is. And what I think I'm going to do is maybe read some of the stuff out of the Quran in Surah 9, which is a surah means a chapter. And in Islam, you can't go to heaven. You cannot be guaranteed to go to heaven unless you have died in battle. And if you're a woman, the only way to be guaranteed going to heaven is if two of your sons die in jihad. That's the only way to be guaranteed. And so the second to last surah, the second to last chapter written in the Quran is chapter 9, or surah 9, they say it. And nothing after it chronologically undoes or abrogates or reduces or minimizes or cancels what is written in Surah 9. So Surah 9 is the final chapter to the Muslims about the issues such as verse 5. But when the forbidden months are past, then fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them, and seize them, beleaguer them, and lie in wait for them in every stratagem. But if they repent and establish regular prayers and practice regular charity, then open the way for them. So what it says is to fight all the unbelievers. And this is what Islam teaches. It teaches to fight for them. Fight for Islam and to work against the truth. Now this is verse 29, and the word fight is interesting because I was told, when I was out at ABN Satellite TV, I was sitting with a guy named Dakduk, and during a break we were talking about different surahs and different verses, and this guy knows. He's forgotten more since lunch today than I've ever learned about Islam. He's born in it and, you know, speaks Arabic fluently, you know, that kind of thing. He said that this word fight here in the first verse of 29 means in Arabic to fight to kill. Not just fight to resist, but fight to kill. And this is what Surah 9:29 says, fight those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden which he hath forbidden by Allah and his apostle, nor acknowledge the religion of truth. Even if they're the people of the book, even if they're Christians or Jews, fight to kill them. Now, I'm not trying to depress you. I'm just saying this is what the Quran teaches. Why is this important? This is oppressive stuff. A lot of Muslims don't want this. A lot of Muslims just feel hopeless because their salvation is hopeless. There's a phrase, inshallah, if Allah wills. And what you'll find in that in Islam, is there is no guarantee of salvation unless you die killing somebody else or dying in jihad. And it says in Surah 5:9, to those who believe and do deeds of righteousness, Allah hath promised forgiveness and great reward. If you do enough good, that's what it says, you have to do good. So there's just no hope. And the Muslims all over the world are seeking something better. They're seeking Jesus. CARM, other ministries, reaches out to the Muslims. Thank you, support us. Anyway, may the Lord bless you. We've got a break coming up. Oh, we've got five open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. We have five open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Now, I was talking about Islam a little bit because today is the anniversary of the ABN Network satellite TV, and I like to cross-pollinate there, so to speak, and support other ministries. And what they're doing is reaching out to the Muslim community all over the world. It's a great effort, but nevertheless, so it got me talking about Islam, and since we don't have any callers right now, I thought what I might do is go through some more and talk about what Islam teaches, and I'll leave the scary stuff away, but this is some of the stuff that a lot of people just don't know about Islam. some of the things that it teaches. So I'm going to read some stuff here. This is what it says in Surah 18:86. That's chapter 18, verse 86. Surah 18:86. It says, "Until when we reached the setting of the sun, he found it set in a spring of murky water. Near it, he found a people. We said, it's hard to pronounce this, O Zulkarnain, either to punish them or to treat them with kindness." So, the sun set in murky water. It says birds can talk in Surah 27:16. And Solomon was David's heir. He said, "O ye people, ye have been taught the birds of speech, and on us has been bestowed a little of all things. This is indeed a grace manifest." So that's interesting. Hey, how about this one? I love this one. This is Surah 27:18. "At length, when they came to a low valley of ants, one of the ants said, 'O ye ants, get into your habitations.'" Now, that could just be personification, and that's okay. But this is what's really interesting here. Shooting stars. This is Surah 67:5. "And we have, from of old, adorned the lowest heaven with lamps. And we have made such lamps as missiles to drive away the evil ones, and have prepared for them the penalty of blazing fire." So the shooting stars are for driving away evil spirits. Did you know that? That's what the Quran teaches. How about Surah 65:12? "Allah is he who created seven firmaments, and of the earth a similar number." So seven earths. "Through the midst of them descends his command." Did you know that the Quran actually teaches that crucifixion existed in the time of Pharaoh way before it was even invented? That's in Surah 7, 121 through 24. "Ye believe in him." Pharaoh said, "Ye believe in him before I give you leave. Lo, this is the plot that ye have plotted in the city, that ye may drive its inhabitants hence, but ye shall come to know. Surely I shall have your hands and feet cut off upon alternate sides, and I shall crucify you, every one." Well, crucifixion wasn't around then. It was invented about 600 BC by the Phoenicians. Here's a mistake in the Quran, Surah 19:27-28. "Then she brought him to her own folk, carrying out. They said, 'O Mary, thou hast come with an amazing thing, O sister of Aaron.'" So Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, is a sister of Aaron, who's a brother of Moses. Oops. "The hadith is the deeds and the sayings of Muhammad, and it says in the hadith that Adam was 90 feet tall. Don't pass wind while you're praying. A man slept through the prayer time and the devil peed in his ear." And there's all kinds of stuff like this in Islam. I'll leave you with one more thing. This is why so many Muslims are tired of Islam, because of Surah 23, 101 through 103. "Then when the trumpet is blown, there will be no more relationships between them that day, nor will one ask after another. Then those whose balance of good deeds is heavy, they will attain salvation. But those whose balance is light will be those who have lost their souls in hell will they abide." In other words, they earn their salvation through how many deeds they do. And in Islam, it's difficult to do what's right. So many Muslims are depressed, and I have no hope. This is why we need the preaching of the gospel. We need to get that gospel message out to the Muslims, and the hope of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing here on CARM. We do it through the internet, we do it through radio, we do it through newsletters and other things, and more and more videos, just letting you know about that. Anyway, praise God. Let's get to James from Illinois. Hey, James, welcome to the show.
Hello, man. How are you?
By God's grace, doing well. What do you got?
I'm a little bit confused. Do Christians go through the Great Tribulation?
Some think we do, and some think we don't. And it's
personally think?
Well, I believe we go through it. Mm-hmm. Yep, I hope I'm wrong. Yeah, I definitely hope I'm wrong. Boy, yeah, I've studied it, and that's my conclusion. But others have studied it and come to a different conclusion. I hope they're right, and I hope I'm wrong. Okay.
Did I hear you say the rapture is for the wicked only?
No, the rapture is for the Christians. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 16, through chapter 5, verse 2. And the Bible clearly teaches that the rapture does occur. And it's in, like I said, this is the place to go to. Just start at 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And just start reading. And it's what it says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. That's exactly what the rapture is, and that's what it says. Now, the thing that I hold to, I do believe in the rapture, absolutely, but I hold to a slightly different view than the great majority of people who are Christians. My view is that when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation, that the first ones gathered are the wicked, not the good. And the reason I say that is because of what Jesus said in Matthew 13:30. And he's talking about the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the wheat are the good, the godly, the Christians. And the tares are the ungodly, the wicked people. And the workers of the field in the parable that Jesus gave said, "Should we tear up the tares?" And he said, "No, don't do that. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." So it's what I understand from what Jesus says at the end of the age, because he interprets this later as he goes down at verse 40. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. And he says the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. So the wicked are removed out of the kingdom of God, out of Christ's kingdom. Jesus said his kingdom is among us. And I believe that he's the king now. And that's another topic. But nevertheless, so the rapture definitely occurs, but it looks like that when Jesus comes back, at least what I hold to, when Jesus comes back, the first ones taken are the wicked. And they're taken to a place of destruction, as Luke 17 says. Two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. That's about the wicked being taken. They ask Jesus, where are they taken? And he answers, he says, where the body is, the vultures gather. And so that's in Luke 17. And that's what I hold to. Okay?
Thank you, Matt.
You're welcome. God bless. All right.
Bye.
Okay, bye. All right, if you want to call, we have open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick. All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Scott from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Scott, welcome. You're on Matt Slick Live.
Yes, my question is Luke 16,
okay,
verses 14 and 15.
All right. Okay.
You want me to read it?
Well, let's see. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." Okay. Yeah.
So when it says that, which is esteemed highly among men,
mm-hmm,
is that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God.
Yes.
I know he mentioned their hearts there, so he's looking at motives. But I can't really think, you know, I guess like God doesn't like, I don't know how to measure this, but.
Well, what is talking
high
about?
High universities like,
well, what Jesus is talking
Berkeley,
about here in the
California
context.
California or Oxford.
Okay, in the context, what he's talking about is the Pharisees who were lovers of money. And that was detestable to God. Because money possessions. What money gets you is security in a temporal state. Money gets you possessions. Money gets you influence. And so it's a detestable thing to love that, because it takes your eyes off of God and puts it onto an object. It's a form of idolatry. It's detestable to God. So we should not be seeking after money for the sake of seeking after money. We should not love money. But it's okay to seek to have money if we want to further the kingdom of God with it. Then go for it and do that. Okay?
Yeah. You got time for another on verse 16? Chapter 16, Luke?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. The law and the prophets were until John. Mm-hmm. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presses into it. Mm-hmm. Then 17 says, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Then the very last verse, I'll let you put them together however you want to, but verse 18 said, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Mm-hmm. And whoever marrieth her that stood away from her husband committeth adultery.
Yeah.
That was right behind the verse where it says it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for, you know, whatever. But I know you don't make a lot of friends when you preach that verse, but true friends are hard to come by anyway. You know?
Yeah, it's true. Do you have a question about those three verses, though? 16, 17, 18?
I wonder what some of the things that God would frown on
Most probably, the things that are detestable here are the idea. One of the things would be, we could say that the divorce issue. The Pharisees could easily just write a certificate of divorce to their wives and marry somebody else. And this was not acceptable to the Lord, because it was not based on the grounds that were acceptable of divorce. Like, for example, Matthew 19:9, for adultery, or 1 Corinthians 7:15, for abandonment. They weren't divorcing for those reasons, but for covetous reasons, because they were covetous people anyway. Not all of them, but these were at that time. Most of them were, as we can see from what Christ is saying to them, as he's condemning them as lovers of money. And he says in other places, calls them whitewashed sepulchers and their father the devil. So they were evil people in religious settings, appearing to be good and useful, but were teaching idolatry and ungodliness in disguise.
Can we distinguish?
Sure, by knowing the word of God.
Like God said, at the heart, knowing their hearts.
We can't know what's in their hearts.
It'd be kind of like judging.
We can't know what's in their hearts unless they reveal their hearts to us specifically by speaking it. But what we know is found in the Word, and we should compare people's words and deeds with the Word of God. And that's how we can learn about people and make spiritual judgments, as 1 Corinthians 2:15 says we can. Okay?
Okay.
All right, brother.
Well,
okay.
Have a great day.
You too. God bless.
Bye.
All right, we have open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Bill from North Carolina. Welcome to Matchlick Live. You're on the air.
Hey, man, how you doing today?
By God's grace, I'm doing well. What do you got?
Good. I wanted to ask a question about the gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to give you a scenario. I was told that these people went up to the mountains in a men's conference. And whoever led the conference prayed over the guy. He started speaking in tongues. So he gave him the gift of speaking in tongues. He came back and shared it with some of the congregation. So the following year, some of the other people went up, and the guy said he didn't believe in the gift, but when the guy prayed on him, he received the Holy Spirit. So my question is, does man give the gift of the Spirit, or does God grant it, or does he give man power to give the gift to others? And if so, why is it that tongues is always, the gift of tongues is always the only one that man gives someone. They never hear about someone gives the giving man the gift of to prophesy or the gift to heal. It's always the speaking in tongues. Can you give me some insight on that?
Sure. There are different views on the charismatic gifts. Now, I'm on the side that all the charismatic gifts are still for today, that God, the Holy Spirit, can still work in the church and still perform miraculous events in the Christian church. Now, the different charismatic gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and, believe it or not, salvation, is a charismatic gift. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, charisma, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. All right, so the issue of speaking in tongues, you asked, are people able to do it by the laying on of hands? And that was one of the ways it was done by the authority of the apostles. And the question then becomes, is that how it's to be done today? Well, I believe that God can certainly use the laying on of hands by one person upon another as a point of contact, a point of faith, by which that spiritual gift can be activated and move in a person. I don't believe it's necessary to have the hands laid on in the sense that you don't need to have apostolic authority and succession and things like that, which is often attached to that issue. So I've never spoken in tongues, except when I stubbed my toe a couple times once. That was pretty bad. But other than that, I don't do that. And but I have had what I would call, I guess you could just say words of knowledge, where I'll just know things about people. And it used to happen quite a bit. And so I don't worry about it so much. It's a scary thing. I take it very seriously. So I'm not saying I've got that gift, but I think that some people have the ability to be used in a certain area more than other people might be in that same area, and vice versa. So God can certainly do that. Now, what about, it seems to be the gift of tongues is a thing that kind of is manifested. I suspect that in some cases, that one of the reasons that is the case is because it is something that can be manifested by just uttering gibberish. And see, he's been blessed now. Well, that can't really be verified as being true, where a word of knowledge could be. The issue of healing could be. A miraculous event or a prophecy could be, or even interpretation of tongues could be. And so you don't find those out there, and I suspect that one of the reasons is because they can be verified. And it's easier to manifest something in a false sense of speaking in tongues that I think some churches actually do and psych people up, and they do that. But the problem is, that doesn't mean that the true issue of speaking in tongues isn't valid. I believe it is. But it seems to be that the charismatic gifts are best exemplified and utilized in the context of the expansion of the kingdom of God. That seems to be when they're manifested most. I don't really affirm the idea of, hey, it's Tuesday at 7 p.m., the Holy Spirit's going to be here and he's going to move and charismatic gifts and roll through everybody. You know, scheduled God. I don't affirm that at all. But God can certainly work through people. Okay, buddy?
All right. Thank you.
All right. Well, God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Give us a call. The S1 line, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. We have a few open lines. Why don't you give us a call, 877-207-2276. Erica from Missouri, welcome back to the show. Are you there? Erica.
I am here.
All right. There you go.
Oh.
Hi.
Sorry. Okay, so hi, I'm calling back. I was kind of called at the end of the show yesterday, so I didn't get to really finish my piece.
Okay.
so to speak.
So do you have a question?
I do have a question. Okay, so as far as what we talked about, as far as you being kind of like, you know, people kind of harassing you slightly because of, mm-hmm. or maybe even like really bad because of what you are doing, standing up for the Gospels and defending the Christian faith. I was also having some of the same situations when I first became a Christian. So I just have like one question. A couple of them are personal, and then I have like a serious one. So you have a regular Facebook page as well, too, called just with Matt Flick. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. And you have photographs on it? Just personal ones? Just like everyday
rarely put up personal stuff on my on that. I have a private Facebook page only a few people know about for that. Because I'm a public figure.
Okay, so this one has that you have that 4,000 people are your friends on it or something.
Yeah, I get a lot. And the Carm one has thousands and thousands, but yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, it's not Carm, it's just Matt Flick. But, okay, there's some photographs of you on a cruise. Is that correct? I just
yes,
curious.
Apologetics cruise, that's right. That was a couple years ago, and went out there and had a good time, and I got to speak an awful lot. We tried it as an apologetics cruise. Yeah. I want to do another one if I could.
Okay. Well, I just noticed in one of the pictures, I didn't know if it was maybe photoshopped or something, because you did say that some of your stuff has been tampered with in the past.
Right.
And if it isn't, I mean, if it is an accurate picture, you know, regardless of whether it is or not, I think that this particular discussion would probably be better not live on the air to have. As a result of some of the stuff that has happened, I think from an EST class I took way back when, and they thought that it would be funny to kind of try and to simulate
So, have you got a question, though?
Go ahead.
My question
is this. So here's my question. And in Nehemiah 10, 1-31, it pretty much discusses conversion and whether or not people have to be separated for that. And I was wondering if you believe that when a Christian declares their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is the conversion immediate or gradual?
Conversion is an instantaneous thing. It's an act of God's regenerative work. He changes us. And that's John 3:3-8. And along with that is our justification, which is a legal standing of righteousness, where the righteousness of God himself is imputed to us. And that righteousness gained through Christ, achieved through Christ, Philippians 3:9. Okay?
Okay. So there's no, like, time that after a person, accepts Christ, that they have to be isolated or set aside in order to read the Word of God, and after, set aside.
Yeah, they don't have to be. It's just Christians should do that. They should study the Word. Okay.
Well, right, because I really was hyper-focused on studying the Bible as soon as I was saved, but there was just a lot of stuff that I read in the Bible that lined up with some of the ways that, I don't know, I guess it probably
Do you just have a question? I can answer a question. We've got callers waiting, and not to get to them, but if you have a question, I'd be glad to address that, and if we can move on.
Okay, well, that's pretty much my only question the conversion question.
Okay.
I do have some other things that I would like to talk to you about. If there's any way, like I had tried to get into one of your discussion forums, and the email is not correct.
Just go to the bottom of the card.
No, somebody's using mine. Hold on.
Okay, ma'am. Just go to the bottom of the CARM website. Email us info@carm.org. Okay. Okay. And you can contact that way. Okay.
Okay, I can do that.
Okay. Thanks.
All right. Okay. Well, thank you for your time.
Okay, Erica.
Okay.
Thank
bye-bye.
You. Okay. Bye. All right. Let's move along to. Oh, that's Fred, I guess, from Gastonia, North Carolina. Welcome to the show.
Yeah. Thank you for taking my call, Matt. I have a question. I heard a preacher preaching on the radio, and he mentioned a third heaven, which to me means there's a one and a two. And I was wondering if you knew what those three heavens were.
Sure. Yeah, it's common knowledge. It's in the Bible. There's three heavens, first, second, and third. The first heaven is the earth's atmosphere. It's just what it is. And the second is the outer space, planets and things like that. And the third heaven is the dwelling place of God. Yeah, that's all. That's just how they called it in the culture of the time. So the first is just the earth's atmosphere,
all
the
right.
birds, the clouds are there. The second is outer space, planets, stars, sun. And the third heaven is the very dwelling place of God. And that's all that it is. You can go to CARM and look up an article on that. The third heaven. Just type in third heaven and you'll find it. And with references and everything.
Thanks, Matt. I appreciate it.
Okay. Easy stuff.
I appreciate it. Thanks.
Sure, yeah. Man. God bless, man. All right. Let's get to Kurt from Charlotte, North Carolina. Kurt, welcome to the show.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing all right, man. What do you got, buddy?
I had a quick question. Lately, I've been seeing like a lot of, I've been getting in touch as far as spiritually, right? And I've been seeing a lot of numbers like 111-444-222. Mm-hmm. Is there any acknowledgement of that in the Bible at all?
There are certain number patterns in the scriptures that are important. 153 fish were caught in John 21. Why 153? Why is that number recorded? Well, there's some interesting mathematical relationships to it, and I can get into some more details about it. But apparently someone has done some research and found out that there's 153 individuals who received a blessing from Christ in the four Gospels combined and totaled. I haven't verified that, but it seems to be the case. We have various numbers that appear in different patterns. 7, of course. 49 is another one. And so some people have adopted certain numeric patterns. So 5, number of grace. 12 is government. Oh, was it? No, 10 is, what was it? 10, 12, governmental perfection. 8 is the number of new beginnings. 6 is number of man. Some of these are coming back to me. And so you see certain patterns where they're used at certain times. Plus, in Hebrew and in Greek, when they write letters. But the letters are also numbers. We have A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. They just have one set. So one set of characters is used for both numbers and letters. So when they write words, they're also writing numbers. And that's called gematria. And there are some very interesting gematria patterns in the Bible. And then we could go into a guy named Panin, I believe his name was, an 1800s mathematician who looked at the Greek and did numeric studies and found out some incredible things about the number of vowels in certain sections and consonants and divisible by 7, all these places. It's just remarkable stuff. But there's all kinds of stuff like that about the Bible. Okay.
Okay. I appreciate your time, man. Thank you so much.
Yeah, but don't take it too far. There's a lot of people out there who do weird stuff with it and go too far. So just, you know, just research it, but just be very aware.
Yeah, okay? I'm researching. I go too far. Always God first.
That's right. Amen, brother. All right. God bless.
Thank you. Amen.
All right. So let's get to the next longest waiting is Bill from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Bill, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt.
Hi.
I have a question for you real quick.
All right.
This is about the parable of the lost sheep. Two accounts, one in the book of Matthew and one in the book of Luke.
Okay.
One of them says that when Jesus finds the lost sheep, it says when he finds it. The other one says if he finds it. Now, the two schools of thought, one group of people believes that you can lose your salvation. The other group of people says that you cannot lose your salvation, and I'm of that camp, that you cannot lose your salvation.
Good.
But when they read these two parables, the group that says that, yeah, you can lose your salvation,
yeah,
they go to the parable when Jesus says, if he finds the sheep.
Well, let me address that. It's a very, okay, very, very poor application of that parable. What's going on is not an issue of eternal security. It's an issue of finding the lost and rejoicing in finding the lost. And that's just what the parable's about. That's all it is. To make a doctrine out of the word if or when is pretty ridiculous in that context, because that's not what the parable is designed to do. It is the flat out. So when people tell me things like this, I say, it's called eisegesis, reading into the text what is not there. Parables are generally meant to illustrate a single theme. If they focus on one word in a parable, ignoring the entire context, then they're causing problems. And you can prove eternal security from the words of Christ in John 6:37-40. And Jesus says there that all that the Father gives to him will come to him. That means they're given to the Son by the Father before they're believers. And those are the ones who do come to Christ. And he says he will not lose any of them, because it's the will of the Father that he not lose any. And Jesus cannot lose them, otherwise Jesus would fail to do the will of the Father. So therefore we can't be lost. Period. Done. Next topic. It should be that easy. Okay?
Yeah, I believe it's a real poor excuse for somebody to use that,
yes,
to say that you can lose your salvation. It's just a pretty poor excuse. But
I still wonder
why it says, if he finds the sheep.
There's different ways words can carry meaning. And like the word until is used in the scriptures. It kept her virgin until Jesus was born. Now that means up to that point and then no longer after, you know, Matthew 1:25. But in 1 Corinthians 15, oh, we put all things under Christ's feet until all things are made in subjection. Well, that until has a continuous aspect to it. And so what we see is words have what's called a semantic domain. And that means that they have a range of meaning in different contexts, and they can't transfer one to another. That's called illegitimate totality transfer. We're out of time. Can't get into it much further than that, but you're just making a mountain out of a molehill. Okay? All right.
Thank you. Thank you, Matt.
All right. God bless. Hey, Roger from Raleigh, call back tomorrow. Love to talk to you about that religious principle stuff. Hey, folks, may the Lord bless you and by his grace. We'll be back on the air tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See ya.